John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we are now in what is known as the seventh feast of Moses. What that means is 1,500 years before the proceedings that we'll see here today, God told Moses, I want you to recognize and I want you to keep doing every year seven feasts. Three will be in the spring, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then in the summer, early summer, that's going to be Pentecost. And then in the fall, we want trumpets and atonement, Day of Atonement. And then the seventh and final one was called the Shavuot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Bible says that if you were able, if you had the ability, you needed to bring you and your family and all the cul-de-sac, if you can get them all together, travel together, get to Jerusalem. And then you would also bring poles and palm branches and bits and pieces of cloth and fabric, because it was kind of like a camp out. And because it was fall, the weather was still pretty warm, but God instructed a bizarre thing. He said, what I want you to do is put a couple of poles together, lash them together at the top. A teepee is fine, or if you want to put a flattened roof, you can. But here's the stipulation. Whatever roofing material that you bring with you, you have to be able to look up through spaces and see stars twinkling back at you. Booths. Well, what's that about? It's two things. It's remembering when God supernaturally protected the people of God while they wandered in the desert for 40 years. That's a remembrance of God's provision, supernatural provision of food and water. And then it's looking forward to the millennial reign of Christ. If you remember in the gospel, when Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you've ever puzzled by that interesting section of scripture, what happened? Yeah, Jesus started to glow from the inside out. That's weird. And then, bing, there is Elijah and Moses. Wow. So this is a pretty freaky thing, but to these three Jewish kids, Peter, James, and John, they knew what this was. And Peter says, Lord, it is good that we're here. Hey, let's build three booths for you, Elijah, and Moses. Why was he saying that? Because he recognizes we must be in the millennial reign of Christ. Look at Jesus. He's got a 3,000-watt grin. And then you have Moses and Elijah standing there. Probably that was a bit of a time bubble, my personal opinion. And there was a time bubble, a glimpse in the future, to the actual millennial reign. But what I want you to notice, Peter said, must be the millennial reign. Let's build us some booths. Here we are in the last chapter, last couple of verses of chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, and this is the Feast of Shavuot, or Tabernacles. Also, too, you got to know that this is probably, Jesus has about another 6 months or so to live, because this is going to be the seventh and final, and then 6 months later, it's going to be spring again, and then Passover, and that's when Jesus will be captured. Really, he is going to spring the trap, more accurately, because he needed to be on the cross on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, Passover. Remember what happened in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and all those guys? The angel of judgment is going to pass through the land of Egypt, but if you have the blood of the lamb on your doorpost and lintel, then the angel of judgment will pass over. 1500 BC, God said, I want you to do this every year to remember. When Jesus died, you have to know this, and if you're a skeptic here this morning, I'm glad you're here. God never invites you to check your brain at the door in a Bible study. He says, I'd love you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus Christ, if you didn't know, died on Passover. Is everybody seeing that? Everybody in Israel should have went, wait a minute, he's dying on, what's this today's date? It's the 14th day of Nisan. He is the Passover lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Well, anyway, That's going to be 6 months from now. We're in John chapter 7. We're going to be seeing something called the Pool of Siloam. All right, all you history geeks and freaks. History coming at you. Are you ready, Chris? Apologies to Michael, who's going to have to edit all these. I think I have 73,000 slides this morning. Oh, it's Rick today. All right, let's go ahead and go with our first one. I want to show you kind of what's happening. Go ahead and dim our house lights a little bit, if you would, Chris. All right, well, there's the classic and modern look at Jerusalem. You're looking west, and you're looking down to the Kidron Valley to the bottom of the slide. There's the Dome of the Rock, and those are the walls that are facing east. Hit the go button. Let's swing around to the south. Now we're to the south, looking north, and hit our go button, Chris. There's your Dome of the Rock, built in the 700s A.D., How many of you were like when Iran launched all of those drones and there was footage of flaming wreckage behind the Dome of the Rock? How many of you thought to yourself, I wonder if that's significant? And the answer is, oh yeah. And then you see the Al-Aqsa Mosque to the bottom right. That's an important part. Dome of the Rock is not a mosque, it's a shrine. It was built in the 700s A.D., and it was built to commemorate where Muhammad is picked up from Mecca and Medina, currently Saudi Arabia, dropped here, and then and gets a horse and goes up to heaven, they say, for his revelation. So that's what that shrine is about. Now, that is the traditional spot of where Solomon's temple and later Herod's temple, the second temple, was built. Potentially, I don't think so, but for reference. And then the more or less the middle left, there's your Wailing Wall. Why is it called the Wailing Wall? Because that was the very last section that in 70 AD, the Romans got tired of knocking over the rocks. 70 AD, the Romans, four legions, are led by Titus Vespasian, they lay siege to the city of Jerusalem, and then a year's siege is awful and terrible. Josephus, who was alive at the time, he saw the whole thing, and he said over 1 million Jewish people were killed in that year-long siege. And then the Roman soldiers are ordered inside, they breach the walls, and then they destroy the temple, burn it to the ground, and they knock over all of the rocks of the temple. Herod the Great had started this amazing temple, the second temple, roughly about 19 BC, thereabouts. And they were still building on it when Jesus was there. And so what is that? What's the math on that? That's 50, 60 years. And after Jesus dies, they're putting the finishing touches on this. Go ahead. Here is an artist's rendition of what that magnificent second, or Herod's temple, looked like. The first temple was Solomon's temple that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. 70 years of exile in Babylon, the Jews come back and they build a humble temple, and that's what they worship in for some time until King Herod shows up and he says, "No, we can do better." So he takes 60 plus years to build that amazing, amazing structure. And we're going to be talking about today the Pool of Siloam. Hit the go button. It's right there. It's in what is today called the City of David. And for the longest time, nobody knew where it was. And in fact, in some hallowed halls of academia, they said, well, the Pool of Siloam probably wasn't a real pool. It was probably a state of mind. In fact, if we have a message, a title for a message, it might be something along the lines of, Pool of Siloam is real. Like all of your Bible. I don't know, something like that, Rick. So anyway, we're going to see the goings on at the Pool of Siloam, and then we're going to see that there is a, during the Passover and Pentecost and then Shavuot, the pilgrims would all come in, they'd set up their booths all around, and then you had to go to the Pool of Siloam down there at the bottom for a ritual cleansing. And then you would walk up that path, hit the go button, let's get a good look at it. Isn't that awesome? Again, there we are. All right, so there's an artist's rendition. How do they know that that's where the walls were? Because the Jews have been digging for quite some time. Now, in 2004, all of this area was covered over by several feet of dirt and rocks, and there were some buildings on top. Then in 2004, there was a heavy snowstorm that inundated much of the sewer system in the lower parts of the city of David. So what do? You call a plumber. So they called a plumber, and he brought his backhoe. So he began digging where the broken pipe was. Clank! Now, when you're digging in Israel and you hear clank, you have to stop because there's been a lot of people and generations. And sure enough, they begin to dig and they found the steps. Hit the go button, Rick. Or Chris. I'm sorry, Chris. See this circle area right there? There's a cliff there that is the artist has depicted there. And I want to show you what they found in 2004. Go. They found the bottom portions and the center portions. They clanked their backhoe against those rocks. And they began to dig and dig and dig, and they found that that whole area was one side of a great pool. And some of the archaeologists, they say, we know what pool this is. This is the pool of Siloam. Hit the go button. And that's what they found. You'll see the rocks, or pardon me, the dirt field to the right. Currently, this picture is probably about a year and a half old. Currently, they have excavated to the west, and they've uncovered almost the entire perimeter of this amazing pool. It's the size of two Olympic swimming pools. It's massive. And those stones across the bottom were the bottom where people would walk down the steps, and then they would cleanse themselves ritualistically, and then they're going to go up the hill. I'll show you in a minute. Hit the go button. Here's looking the opposite direction. Now you are looking north. And as they begin to excavate to the north, they begin to see steps. And this was all, I don't know if you can see in the upper left-hand side of the slide, there's all kinds of homes and dirt there. And so they begin to excavate and they recognize, hey, this is an entire sidewalk pavement area. So it was no small task to get all the permissions, and they begin to tunnel under what is today modern City of David. Well, how far is this thing going to go? Hit the go button, Chris. And look at it. It just kept going and going and going. And the people that knew about Josephus and his descriptions of the temple of Jesus' day, they knew what this was. This was the pilgrimage road from the pool of Siloam all the way to the Temple Mount. If you have the good opportunity to go to Jerusalem or Israel, I would encourage you, by all means, do so. Pastor Chuck used to say, one good teaching tour of Israel is worth 2 years of Bible seminary, and I think I agree with him. But they kept digging. Now you'll notice the heavy steelwork and holding back the sides and the top. Because what is above you, 20, 30 feet, in some cases 40 feet, of dirt and homes and streets, buses rumbling over. So they kept digging and they kept digging. Go ahead. This is a close-up. There's lots of places in Israel when the guide will say, these are the actual pavements that Jesus walked on. You have to take that with a grain of salt because there's been so many destructions of Jerusalem when they knock over the rocks and then they rebuild them and so on. Maybe. But I can, and so can Ilya Shukran, the major archaeologist who was in charge of this. See those stones right there? In 70 AD, those houses on either side were destroyed and burned, and the dirt fell in. And starting at about 70 AD, these rocks have been preserved under yards and yards of dirt. Those are actual stones that Jesus likely walked on. It's the only place in Israel where you can say that for fact. Let's keep looking. Go ahead. As you continue to ascend, remember the streets of Jerusalem are on top of you. This is one of the things they uncovered. It's called the podium. And they scratched their head, well, what would that be for? And then it occurred to them, well, that's the place where people who had an announcement would make. This was the Instagram of Jesus' day. And so people would stand there and they would talk about political intrigue or whatever. Perhaps be careful, don't talk about the Romans. That wasn't, you know, kind of cool. But if you were a prophet or whatever it might be, that's where you wanted to be. Now I'm going to show you something that's a little tough to look at. Go ahead. Let's continue up. Here's some more. Those pavement stones you're seeing on the bottom, that was the pilgrimage road all the way really from the first temple of Solomon's day and especially Herod's day. Those are actual pavement stones that have been buried for 2,000 years until they found the Pool of Siloam and begin digging northward. Let's keep going. Here's an interesting picture, an artist's rendition of what the pavement might have looked like. And like any good and well-traveled municipal street, if you had an industry in your heart or mind, well, you would want to get some shelf front right here on this street, because three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, everyone would have to ceremonially wash in the Pool of Siloam and march their way up. And so you'll see, hit the go button, you'll see this guy. This is Lenny. He is a salesman. Go ahead, next slide. And here is an actual excavated little sort of shop that was found. Hit the go button. Then they sort of tricked it out for you to kind of give you an imagination. It might have looked something like this. This is all original stuff, you guys. These stones have not been seen in 2,000 years. Hit the go button. Hey, you want to buy a goat? There you go. Want to buy a sheep? Want to buy your merch? That's where you went. Let's keep going. Go ahead. These are pretty important people. The lady is Oria Dasberg, and she is the director of project development for the City of David Foundation. She's pretty smart. And the guy there, his name is Doron Spielman. He is the vice president of the City of David Foundation. He's a Detroit, Michigan boy, born and raised, and then he moved to Israel, and he loves archaeology, and he's going to figure prominently in this next little section. But go ahead. Let's keep walking upwards. We're heading toward the temple. Let's stop for a minute, and you see him opening up a hatch. Hit the go button. Here's what you see down there. What is that? That is a kind of a, well, I wouldn't call it a sewer, but kind of. It was a place where wastewater and regular water ran underneath. Now, why is this important? Doron was wakened in 2005, he says, about 3 a.m., and he knew that they were digging upward with this pilgrim tunnel, and that's exciting enough, but he gets a call early in the morning. Somebody had sunk an axe or broken a panel, and they found this underneath the pilgrim's path. Hit the go button. There he is pointing to an illustration. You see the path on the top. That's the pilgrimage road. Underneath it, the engineers had built a drainage system. In 70 AD, when the Romans had laid siege to Jerusalem for a year, people were starving. They were starving to death. And it is so tragic that the siege was so tightly sealed by the Romans that some people had to resort to eating their own children. It was rough. I don't know if you remember, but on Palm Sunday, Jesus was presenting himself as Messiah. He's on the Mount of Olives. Hey, where did the glory of the Lord in Ezekiel's day leave the tabernacle or the temple of Solomon? And where did it go? To the Mount of Olives, and then departed right out of sight. The glory of the Lord had gone from Israel because of their sin and idolatry. Fast forward the film. Jesus is presenting himself on Palm Sunday as Messiah. Do you remember what hill he was standing on? The Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord had returned if Israel would have seen it, but they didn't. Do you remember that Jesus stopped and he wept? Do you remember that little detail? And you're thinking, well, this is your party. It's your parade. Everybody's, you know, singing Psalm 118. Blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord. They got the palm branches and all. Why are you weeping? Because Jesus knew that in a few minutes he was going to continue down the Mount of Olives into the East Gate to the Temple Mount, And he would turn over tables of the money changers instead of kicking out Romans and beginning the millennial reign of Christ. And all of Israel went, ooh, you're not our Messiah. He knew that was coming. But while everybody was singing, Jesus, Jesus, he stopped and he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known what day, singular, what day this was. It's 173,880 days to the day that Daniel chapter 9 prophesied Messiah would be standing there. He's writing what mode of transportation, do you remember? A donkey, that's all prophesied. He has fulfilled hundreds of Bible prophecies and he's standing on the Mount of Olives the day that Daniel said he would be standing there. Whew, right over their head. As a nation, Israel missed it. And then Jesus was weeping because he said, there's going to come a time soon when all of this is going to be gone. And the Romans are going to lay a siege wall around your walls and they're going to starve you out. And some of you, even the children, are going to suffer. In 70 AD, when Vespasian had laid such a horrible siege around Jerusalem, and when the Roman soldiers start breaking through the Antonia fortress and moving their way south, people who were poor, who didn't have means of transportation to move rapidly, started settling in, hit or go button if you would, Chris, in this long trough. Above her head is the pavement. Above her head is the pilgrimage road above her head. And those are the actual walls of this drainage system. And Josephus says that as the Romans were burning the city to the ground, those that couldn't afford proper means of egress to get out, they hid in those, in this long channel, 2,000 of them. And that hatch that you saw Doron open up, an axe head had penetrated that pavement stone, and looking down there, those that knew their history drew a sharp breath. Because Josephus describes 2,000 Jewish people were trapped by Roman soldiers systematically going through and killing every last one. The Jews that were in that underground channel were the last Jews left alive in Jerusalem. It's quite a story. All right, let's go to the next picture. We're going to continue now. And now as you continue up, this portion is still not quite finished, I understand. Eventually, this is going to be such a tourist thing. It'll be one of the most riveting tours you can take in Israel, this pilgrimage road from the Pool of Siloam. And they're going to go to under the road, and they're going to go under the wall. And here's where this road ends. Go ahead. It ends here. And those are what are called Herodian stones, and that is Oria. And she is holding on to stones that were placed there starting at 19 BC. And this is the end. Now, the public will not be able to go this far, and here's why. Go ahead. Here is Doron pointing to bedrock. That is actual bedrock of Mount Moriah. And above his wrist, there is the first course of stones that Herod laid. 17 stone layers above his head is this. Go ahead. It's the Wailing Wall. When you were seeing his watch in his hand, picture, if you will, 17 courses or rows of stones below that actual plaza. They've tunneled under there. Hit or go button. Let's get a closer look at it. There's the Wailing Wall. And I'm sorry I'm geeking everybody out, but this is amazing. Go ahead. That is the last portion that the Romans did not knock over, and so it's the last remaining sort of section of the cherished and beloved temple that the Jews still long for today. And they're calling for the third temple. And we know that that third temple is coming. Solomon's temple destroyed by the Babylonians is the first. Herod's temple, 70 AD, is destroyed. That's the second temple. There's one more temple coming, and it's all through your scriptures. God says that the Antichrist himself will be instrumental in making sure that the Jews get their third temple. You can't have a temple until you have the ashes of the red heifer. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Is it possible that right behind that wall right there is potentially where the actual Holy of Holies stood? Up for speculation, but please notice this. Behind that wall is the, you'll see the black line, that's the dirt level behind that wall. Go. Here are the courses, these seven rows from the floor to that seventh row. Those are Herodian stones, and they were placed starting 19 BC. Then it was destroyed, as you know, in 70 AD. Then the Ottoman Turks, then they, or I should say not the Ottoman Turks yet, but the Muslims, they begin to take over the area, and then they lay four courses of stone. The Umayyad or Muslim caliphate, they did that. And then in the 1860s, now the Ottoman Empire, they have the smaller stones on the top. Hit the go button. What fascinates me is under those people's feet are 17 rows below them. And if you will, that last row on the surface is, go ahead, back to Doron, and there's his watch. That is Mount Moriah bedrock, and that is the first course of Herod's temple. This is astounding to me. Okay, go ahead, hit the button. So there you have our picture, and what's my next slide? Oh, there it is, behind the spear, can't see it. See the wailing wall? There it is there, all right. Now in Jesus' day, hit the go button, you'd start here at the Pool of Siloam. You would ceremonially mikvah, or you would bathe, and then you would walk up that pavement that has been, God has seen to it that it's been hidden away and preserved for 19 centuries until 2004, and soon and very soon, you too can walk up those actual stones. All right, so up you go, hit the go button. Now, you might have entered the temple through what's called Robinson's Arch. Can you see it? Let's hit the go button. And here is the last portion that was not knocked over by the Romans. There's that part of that arch still existing. It's called the Robinson's Arch because of the archaeologists who said, hey, look at those beginnings of an arch there. I wonder if that was the arch of Jesus' day. And then he believes it is. Hit the go button. There's the last row of Herodian stones. Go. Here is the look at it. It's fabulous. Hit the go button. All right, here's an artist's rendition of potentially what it looked like. So Jesus might have gone to our story today. He may have gone up those steps, or he might have gone another route. Hit the go button. He might have gone to this place. Go ahead. He might have come in through the Hulda gates. Let's zoom in on that. Go ahead. Here's an artist's rendition, and there's what it looked like. If you take a right, you would come up those steps and the Hulda gates, you had an exit and then you had an entrance. But on top, you'll see something called the Royal Stoa that Herod built. And I'll show you more about that in just a minute. Hit the go button. I think you have the big slide. All right. Well, only 20 minutes as a preamble. Are you finally ready? Now that you guys are all cut up, I had you go to the Gospel of John. Hold your finger, please. And would you join me quickly for Isaiah chapter 44? This is very important to understand what Jesus is going to say here in a minute. Hold your finger at John 7. Isaiah chapter 44, please. Isaiah 44, look at verse 1. This is 700 BC. This is one of the hundreds of prophecies concerning what Messiah would say and what Messiah would do. The knucklehead Pharisees and Sadducees that we're going to see in John 7 were familiar with this verse. Let's read it. Chapter 44, Isaiah, verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord. Notice capital L, capital O-R-N-D, that your translator is letting you know. This is the word Jehovah. Where does that name Jehovah first show up? At the burning bush of Moses. Moses says, you want me to go to Moscow and tell Putin to let your people go? What? We don't even know your name. What is your name, creator of the heavens and the earth? And from the burning bush, what's God's name, you guys? I am that I am, the eternal existing one. Four Hebrew characters, YHWH, Yahweh. We insert the vowels for our convenience, Jehovah. Here it is, YHWH. This is what Jehovah, the eternal existing one, the voice of the burning bush is saying. And formed you from the womb. Who will help you? Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun. This is fascinating. Jeshurun means upright one, and this is a reference to Jerusalem, a spiritual moniker for Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. Now, verse 3. Pay close attention. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I, Jehovah God, will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Circle that. I, Jehovah God, will pour my spirit, Holy Spirit, upon your descendants and my blessings on your offsprings, and they will spring up from the grass like willows by the watercourses. All right. Everybody got that one? The Jews knew that this was messianic. The Jews knew this is the Lord, Jehovah God, saying, I'm going to show up to Jerusalem one day, if you will, and I'm going to pour a bunch of water on the pavement. Then when that happens, listen up, so to speak. Now, John chapter 7. Boy, you guys are caught up now, and how? Are you ready? Chapter 7, please, Gospel of John, verse 37. Go ahead, bring our lights up, if you would, Chris. Chapter 7, Gospel of John, verse 37. Now, on the last day, now this is, of course, is Shavuot. This is Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 36 says that this feast was to last for 7 days, but on the 8th day, some really important stuff had to happen. So technically, the Feast of Tabernacles lasts 8 days. So on the last day, you can write the 8th day of the great day of the feast. That's Tabernacles. Okay, more history. You guys ready? Not in the Bible, but a huge tradition. When you arrived at Shavuot, you had to be there. You brought your family, and they're all camping more or less in these booths. You would follow something special that happened every single day for 7 days. You would gather around the pool of Siloam that we know now actually existed. They found it. You and your family would go to the pool of Siloam, and then you would watch the priests from the temple above, and they would bring a big ceremonial, they would bring it in to the pool of Siloam. By the way, Siloam means one who is sent, if you will, apostle. And they would dip this big pitcher of water, and then you would follow with cameras and iPhones clicking. You would follow them walk up that pilgrim road, either up Robinson's Arch or the Hula Gates, and you'd go up to that temple plaza. And in big pomp and circumstance, the place crowded with people, you would pour out this great big jug of water from the pool of Siloam. What's that about? It was the priest saying, remember when God gave us water supernaturally in the desert? We're remembering. Thanks, Lord. And it is remembering Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3 and 4. They would do that for 7 days. Day one, day two, day three. On the 8th day, the last day, the great day, they would all join up at the pool of Siloam with that big jug, and they would not fill it with water. And then like the crowd gallery following Tiger Woods up the 18th fairway, the whole crowd would follow them up carrying an empty jug. And they would go up either through Robinson's Arch or the Hula Gates, and they would arrive on the top. And then they would take this empty jug and turn it upside down, and nothing would come out. That was to remember and to commemorate when God would stop his supernatural water from the rocks, because they're in the promised land now. And look at us. We're in the promised land right now. And then the priest would read out loud Isaiah 44, verse 3. I, Jehovah God, am going to pour out. And then everyone would be silent, and everyone, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people, would all fall silent, and everyone would pray Isaiah 44, verse 3. Come, Messiah. You got the picture? So on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. I gotta do this more. Go ahead. Sorry, you guys. You got to see this. Hit our go button if you would. See that big sucker right there? That's the stoa. That was something that Herod designed in his remodel of the temple. That's the place. If you were anybody, that's where you went. Hit our go button. Here is a computer-generated picture of what it might have looked like. How magnificent is that? You see the temple to the top right? There's the stoa to the left. Hit the go button. There's Robinson's Arch to the left. Or if you might have gone up the Hula Gates, you go up and here's the plaza. Go ahead and you would walk up. And if you came through to the stoa, you would see over 160 beautiful columns soaring high. Now remember, in those days, you could only build a structure as high as you could pile the rocks on top. Very high ceilings were very rare. Would that have been an awe-inspiring experience? Go ahead. And then you would come out to this, that, and the proportions are largely correct. That is the plaza that the next few moments are going to take place. Hit the go button. Jesus might have come up through that, following the progression alongside the empty jar. He might have come through that door. Or, go ahead, he might have come up through the Hula Gates. This is the other side of the Hula Gates, the entrance on the east and the exit on the west. Hit the go button. Please, with your mind's eye, picture that scene. Tens of thousands, certainly. Potentially hundreds of thousands. Notice the royal stoa to the south, the walls of the inner courts of the temple to the north, walls to the west, colonnades to the west, colonnades to the east. Do you see this is a natural amphitheater? And if someone had a loud enough voice, and if the hundreds of thousands of people had fallen silent, can you hear how Jesus' voice would have projected? All right, no more slides, I promise. Verse 37, on the last day, the great day, the day of the great feast, you know what that's all about. They have just come up with the pots and emptied the empty pot, and now everyone has fallen silent. Isaiah 44, verse 3 was read. Jesus stood and cried out with everybody quiet. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, Isaiah 44, verse 3 through 5, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Can you see the significance? What were they all praying in silence about? Oh God, bring Messiah. And all of a sudden you heard, and that throng of people, Jesus crying, are you thirsty? Come to me. I am Messiah, verse 39. But when he spoke concerning the Spirit, but this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. Jesus is going to tell us about that in chapters 14 and 16. And after Jesus is killed, he is resurrected, and then he ascends. What happens next? The second chapter of the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And that's what you and I enjoy today. Even if you're not truly born again, or if you've not given your life to the Lord, did you know that God's Holy Spirit is around you, knocking on the door of your heart, convicting you of sin? You know what you shouldn't be doing. Of righteousness, you know what you should be doing, and that there's a judgment to come. And then when you ask the Lord into your life and you truly give God your whole life, his finished work on the cross is credited to you, and everybody say all your sins are tossed as far as the east is from the west. And then the Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's what he's saying here. Let's keep reading. Verse 40, therefore many from the crowd, when they had heard this saying, they said, truly this is the prophet. What did they mean? You can write Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I'll read it to you. Moses, 1500 BC, said, this is what the Lord told me, everybody, that the Lord will raise up for you, Israel, a prophet like me, Moses, from among the brethren, and will pour out my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. So is he that guy? Answer, yes. Others said, I think he might be Christ. Now, we read English translations of the Greek, so they probably wouldn't have said Christos, which is the Greek. They probably would have said what? Mashiach, Messiah. And would they be right? Yup, right. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, 700 B.C. And unto us a son is given. Can you think of a son given by the Father? And the government will be upon his shoulders. One day he will rule and reign from Jerusalem. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And that's where most people stop. How many of you wouldn't love Jesus, your Wonderful Counselor? But it goes on. He is the mighty what, everyone? God. Should we do it my way or his way? And everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But some said, wait a minute, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Because they knew that Jesus and his rowdy brothers were from Nazareth. And many of them didn't do their homework. Where was Jesus actually born at, you guys? In Bethlehem. But you see, Nazareth is in the region of the Galilee. Some said, will the Christ, the Messiah, come out of Galilee? That's not what I remember. Verse 42, has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David, from the town of Bethlehem? And yeah, they would be correct. Micah 5, verse 2, verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. And now some of them, this would be the priests and the political honchos, they wanted to take Jesus. They wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. So they sent their goon squad. They sent some officers, verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? I love this. And the goon squad, the muscle, answered, no man ever spoke like this man. I love what John Corson says here. He says, yeah, we went to arrest him, but his life and biblical teaching arrested us. Verse 47, then the Pharisees, this is a mocking sort of thing, they answered them, are you also deceived, bunch of losers? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this foolish crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Wow, I'm all, well done there, shepherds of Israel. You know what they're saying? All these pilgrims and visitors in this section, they're stupid, they're bumpkins, ignorant. They don't know the Bible like us. And that last little crack was, and God's gonna fry them because of it. Oh my. Remember last week we talked about Ezekiel 14? What happens when someone goes to the Word of God? In Ezekiel's case, it was the man Ezekiel, but he's a model of your Bible. What happens when you go to God's Word and you're holding on to sin in your life? God said to Ezekiel, they're going to ask me for stuff. Shall I make myself known to them? And the real answer is, it wouldn't do any good. So I'm going to speak to them, these hard-hearted, locked on their sin. I'm going to speak to them according to their idols. We looked at that last week. And then we also look at Isaiah 29, verse 10. Did you know that if you say no to God enough times, or play church long enough, go to Bible studies, sing the songs, even be emotionally moved, but come Monday, you're going to still do what you always do? Do you know the Bible says that God will turn off his revelation of God's word? We looked at that last week. Really? And also, don't forget Psalm 66, verse 18. If you regard sin in your life, God will not hear you. These guys are regarding sin in their life, all right. What is it? Pride? Earning God's favor, but really using religion for power and money. Look at these guys. They're missing. Now watch how actually blind they are. Verse 50. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night. We saw him in chapter 3, remember? How can I be born again if I am old? What do you mean? What do you mean? Nicodemus had the right heart for God. And we're going to see that he's converted by the time we get to Jesus in his day of crucifixion. So Nicodemus, who is a high-ranking Pharisee, being one of them, he said to them, okay, you're saying these guys are nuts and cuckoo and God's going to fry them? Verse 51, Nicodemus, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? There's so many, but you can write Proverbs 18, verse 13. Nicodemus is like, yes, we have studied the scriptures more than them, and shouldn't we act like it? Here's one, Proverbs 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter, meaning judges in your heart. Oh, I know what's going on here. He who answers a matter before he hears both sides, it is a folly and a shame to him. Watch how blind these guys are, verse 52. And they looked down their nose at Nicodemus. What? They answered to him, are you also from Galilee? In other words, are you a hillbilly too, a cowboy, a fisherman? Ignorant and stupid. That's what they're saying. They say to Nicodemus, search and look, Nicodemus, for no prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee. Now, if you know your Bible, you're all, whoa. Right in your margin here, 2 Kings 14, verse 25. These guys, seminary trained, are looking down their nose at the people who are calling Jesus Messiah. Because they knew what Isaiah 44 said. And they grasped this huge significance of why he said it when he did. And they're calling, these religious seminary professors are saying, they're all stupid and we're so smart. In fact, no prophet has ever come out of Galilee. Right in your margin, 2 Kings 14:25. Oh, yes, his name is Jonah. The prophet Jonah comes from a place called Gath-Hepher. Galilee. Do you see it again? The biggest egghead PhDs professors are so into their stuff. They've missed Messiah standing right in front of them. Do you see it, Harvest? Be careful when you go to the Lord and you're still guarding, I don't know, unforgiveness, bitterness, and you won't let it go. You can go to 100 Bible studies and nod in hearty agreement and then go back Monday, Tuesday and still continue to tear them apart. God says, I can't really reveal myself to you because you won't see it. So I'm going to answer you according to your idol. And you're going to get more and more bitter and more in your sin. The hope of God is you'll finally have a pig pen moment. Do you remember the prodigal son? Nobody could tell him nothing. So he runs out of all of his money, Jewish kid, and the only job he could find was feeding pigs. Are pigs a kosher animal? So he's feeding pigs, and the Bible says, and he longed to fill his heart, longed to fill his stomach. That'll make its way to a heart, I suppose. Long to fill his stomach with what the pigs are eating. Let me rephrase. Oh, look how delicious pig slop is. Whoa, is pig slop delicious? But when you're in it, you would swear it was. God is hoping if he answers you according to your idols, you're going to get a snoot full of bitterness, unforgiveness, or your own sin. And hopefully you will have your pig pen moment. What am I doing here? All I have to do is repent. Ask my dad for a job, not as a son, but just a... He treats his workers better than this. I will repent. And you know what happens? Dad meets him. He sees his son a long way off. What does that mean? He was looking for him. He runs and falls on his neck. What a powerful story. Harvest, if you are finding that your pig pen is delicious to you, I pray that soon and very soon, God doesn't have to answer you according to your idols any longer. And finally, you will say along with that prodigal son, oh, God, save me, forgive me. And you're going to get restored. Verse 52, and they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee, Nicodemus? Search and look, dude. There's no prophet arisen out of Galilee. Are they wrong? Oh, man. And verse 53, and everyone went home to his own house. And I think that's our problem today. Many of us will listen to messages perhaps like this and say, hey, good message. Hey, loved all the history, Pastor Steve, awesome. But did it change you? Many of these people heard the same invitation. Get filled with God's Spirit. One last place, okay? We got a little time. Would you go to the left and join me in the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel chapter 47. Did you know that for every New Testament teaching, principle, if you will, or precept, there is an Old Testament model for? I want to show you a model. You can be born again, perhaps, and have the Spirit of God living in your life. You got your fire insurance in your pocket. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the most important first step. Question. Is it possible that that's as far as you want to go with God? In this plaza on that day, who wants to get immersed in the water, the living water of the Spirit? I want to show you something. Ezekiel chapter 47, please. This is Ezekiel. He is one of the exiled in Babylon. Thank you much, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He is there, and God is going to give him a vision of the millennial temple that Jesus will occupy. I want you to notice a fascinating architectural detail. Are you in chapter 47? Look at verse 3. So when a man went out to the east, with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. He brought me through waters. Now, the Bible says, or what he has seen, is he has seen the millennial temple, and he sees out of the east gate, there's a river flowing out of the east gate. That's cool. So while he's measuring, Ezekiel is measuring this millennial reign temple. He's got tape measure in his hand. He's following an angel, and the angel says, I want you to come across the river, or come down the river. Oh, but it's a river. I know, trust me. So he first gets in, verse 3, he brought me to the waters, and the waters came up to my ankles. Okay? Now, if you want to, you can stay there, born again, got the Spirit of God, and I'll just take the Spirit of God up to my ankles. I'm going to stand on the promises of God, and I've got my fire insurance. You can stay there if you want. Verse 4. Again, he, this person with me, measured 1,000 and brought me through waters. They're going downstream. Now come into the water. And the water came up to my knees. You can stay there if you'd like. By the way, knees often is a posture of submission to the Lord. And praying to God, that's a deeper step. That's a little more water. Is there more? Let's keep reading. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Now you're having to stand against the current a little bit more because you're a little deeper. If you will, the waist. If you will, the reproductive area. I'm standing on God's promises, got my fire insurance. You can stay there if you want. If you want to come in a little deeper and try praying, intercessory prayer, not just for what you need, but for somebody else, and praying for those who have spitefully used you, come in deeper. And you're going to find out that wherever you go, you are in such a place, filled with the Holy Spirit to such a level, that people begin to notice there's something very different about you. Why do you behave the way that you are? Because I'm into the water up to my waist, so to speak, and now people are curious, and very possibly they may ask you, can I have some of that water too? And you may lead someone to Jesus Christ. That's you, up to your waist. You can stay there. Is there more? Verse 5. Again, he measured 1,000 in the river I could not cross. For the water was too deep, the water in which one must sit with me. Swim. You've been there. You go into the river. I'm in control when it's up to my ankles. I'm in control when the current is nearly to my knees. And when it's to my waist, I'm leaning against the current a bit more, but I'm still driving. Come in deeper, Harvest. Come in deeper. Flow with the living water and take your feet off the sand and let him take you where he wants. Amen? Let's all stand. Wow, Pastor Steve, you got all that out of the Pool of Siloam, huh? It's a pretty important section of Scripture, Harvest. I want to encourage you first on an intellectual basis. Do you know that more than 80% of your Bible has been archaeologically substantiated? And starting in 2004, clank, when that backhoe shovel clanked against those stones of the Pool of Siloam, it silenced centuries of doubt. There's no real Pool of Siloam. Clank! Oh, yes, there is. You need to know something. There's so much archaeology that has proven the city was here, says the Bible, and they dig and there's the city. And if the Bible is right about the Pool of Siloam, what else would it be right about? And now the spiritual side. Everybody's head down and eyes closed for a moment. Holy Spirit, would you immerse us today? Where are you at with the Lord in his river? He said so on that day. Are you going to go home today like these people and say, great sermon, Jesus? But the invitation is still hanging in the air. How deep do you want to go? Do you want to just stand on the current? Knees? Hips? How many of you are willing to take your feet off of the sandy bottom, so to speak, and let God's full Holy Spirit immerse you right now? Well, how do I do that? You ask him. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit that would come after he was ascended. Well, that's all happened. The second chapter of the book of Acts happened too. And right now, today, you may be saved, but are you truly converted? Have you asked the Lord to fill you with the Holy Spirit? He's saying to you, are you going to go home today to your house in the same old dysfunction? Same old problems, secret sin? Are you going to go home today having the fullness of the Holy Spirit from your toes to the crown of your head? If this is you today, would you just simply ask the Lord, Lord Jesus, I heard you. I don't want to go home unchanged. I want to go home, Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control flowing through me. I didn't conjure it myself. It's not my willpower. It's because I've been swimming in God's word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Fill me, I pray, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Please, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 I would invite you, you don't have to leave right now. We're going to dim the lights a little bit, Chris, if you want. If God is moving on your heart, don't leave yet. Stay in this holy place and ask God to fill you with the Spirit. I'll be up here praying for you if anybody would like to see that. All right. God bless everybody. We'll see you on Tuesday prayer.